I'm going to talk a little bit this morning. So you could say what happens when your world gets shattered or when your world gets mangled or rocked in a bad way. And so it was just interesting hearing all of that. Father, as we come together this morning, as we take a look at your word, I pray that your word would speak to us, that the teaching that I speak would be clear and relevant, and that you would let what isn't from you slip away, or what isn't accurate in your word slip away. Trust this to you and pray that in Jesus' name. So last week, Adele had us go to a passage in 2 Peter. And I got thinking about 2 Peter and 1 Peter. And I like 1 Peter. And so I'm going to... Do you think I was going to start in 2 Peter? it was just the way my train of thought went. And so I don't know how far I'm going to go in 1 Peter, but we're starting in chapter 1 at verse 1. And I've ended up doing whole series as kind of like this, where you just kind of go, well, this seems like a good passage to start in. And it might be something that I continue. It might be something that Mike and I continue. Who knows? He sometimes jumps in on that. Or it might just be me in my life. So we'll just start, we'll kind of walk through it. Peter was a bit of an impetuous type of guy. In some ways, I like Paul. I like Paul's line of reasoning. I kind of get how he thinks as much as anybody can get how Paul thinks. Maybe that's the wrong way to put that, but so I kind of identify with Paul in some ways, but I identify with Peter a little bit more in that, Lord, yeah, I'll go. Wah! You know, and all of a sudden I'm terrified and I'm sinking in the water and I'm denying him. And so I kind of identify with Peter with this zeal that he had, and yet this fading zeal that seemed to happen in his life. 1 Peter, they from what I read, it was probably written about 64 to 65 AD, and we'll get a little bit more context in a minute. I'm just going to read the passage first, and then we will go through it. Let's go through it, read it as I go through it. Let's do that today. Verses 1 and 2, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And there's a few things that we're going to hit in here. And the first thing that comes up in my mind is to God's elect. Who is he writing this letter to? In some contexts, God's elect is a term for Israel and the Jewish people. In other contexts, it's a term for the church, those who are Christians. And even some commentaries I read are a little bit mixed on this. Some would say it refers to Jewish people, in this case, Jewish Christians, and then to Gentile Christians secondarily. Others feel that it's simply referring to Christians. And the one commentary I read a little bit out of was John MacArthur, and he said, probably written in 64-65 AD, most likely after the burning of Rome. Nero needed someone to blame. The understanding is that he wanted to rebuild Rome for his own glory, and so he burned a portion of it and blamed the Christians. And so there's this persecution of Christians that began, and they got scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and he suggests that this is what Peter is talking about here, the scattering of Christians. And kind of phrases it in a way that is reflective of what happened to the Jewish nation. He refers to his readers as strangers in the world. Refers to them as, you know, God's chosen. Although this is interesting. I shouldn't have said that, maybe. The term chosen is not actually in the Greek. So it says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word chosen isn't in there. The word foreknowledge is. And that's kind of, it's a bit interpretive in terms of how that was written. One of the interesting things you think about God's people being scattered. There's a line from an old Christian rock song, and I didn't even look up who it was, but this idea that persecution always makes the church grow. And here we have Peter addressing these people, these Christians, probably new Christians, reasonably new, scattered throughout the world. And being persecuted for their faith. It's interesting how God uses Nero to send out missionaries. This verse, verse 2, is one of the few in the New Testament that mentions all three persons of the Trinity. And it's interesting that it's in the context of his work in our lives. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's unclear what knowledge Peter's referring to. Is it foreknowledge of being God's elect, as some would take? Is it foreknowledge of the persecution? Either way, this knowledge of the Father plays a part in our journey. He knows what's going on in our lives, and he knows the journey ahead of us. Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And this may well refer to the persecution and suffering. I think in Sunday school we talked a little about that this morning even, how this idea of persecution and suffering is one of the things that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives to sanctify us. For obedience to Jesus Christ. Again, this idea that in the midst of trials, we learn obedience to Christ our Lord. How many of you don't know the term tickle trump? Who knows the term tickle trunk? Who doesn't know it? We know who watched Mr. Dressup growing up and who didn't. Mr. Dressup had his tickle trunk, so that's kind of what I've got. Going in verses 3 to 5, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is Peter writing now in the context of a people scattered due to persecution. And he's writing to these people. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have the tomatoes up here just in case. You know, I'm not handing them out. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, ladies, or guys, when will this perish, spoil, or fade? It's true. Yep. 2 weeks. I'd be surprised if it makes it 2 weeks. It's. I won't argue with anybody on that. Yeah, well, that's fair. Then it will perish. That's right. What about this? I think it's spaghetti squash. A year? They don't all last a year because I've taken some out of our basement. Or Wendy's taken some out of our basement. Yeah, it's pretty close to a year. Well, yeah. What about this?
Well, that'll be here forever.
So, 100 years? 200? 1,000, right? It would. Says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never, never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. When we are born into a family, It comes with various types of inheritances. We inherit our parents' genetics. Inevitably, their genetics. We might inherit their hair color, their facial features, height. We inherit a lot of things. We may inherit some physical things. But all of those are destined, again, to perish, spoil, or fade. But with a new birth, it comes with an eternal inheritance, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is hope? Quick definition, what is hope? Isn't that faith? Just simply, what is hope? Hope is an expectation of something more, something better. A living hope could then be considered a hope for something better in the future, but maybe it has meaning and power for how I live today. Isn't that a nice idea for a living hope? It's a hope for something better, but it also affects today because it's alive. It is our eternal inheritance. You know, 22 years ago, we built onto our house, and Donnie Johnson tried to convince me to put tin on. We weren't a big fan of tin. This last fall was the first time I went, tin would have been kind of nice. 22 years. I thought, you know, we're here. We're good for a long time. We may not even be living in the same house in 20 years. We might move. Who knows? But the shingles were perishing and fading. The things of this world will, and whatever they are will, whatever they are, will fade away. The eternal inheritance is solid. And verse 5, if we look at that, until we receive that inheritance, we are shielded through faith by God's power. We are as children by faith, but that will come to its fullness when Christ takes us home. There's a now and an eternal. But until the eternal, we are shielded through our faith. The shield of? From Ephesians? Isn't it the shield of faith? And Peter talks about it as well, Paul and Peter, both. We trust, and our trust is what God says. It shields you. I'll take care of you, trust me. And so often we're like Peter, who goes, I can do this. And he stops trusting partway through. Or he did. By this point in his life, things had changed. When our world gets rocked by something, be it health, be it loss, be it job change, be it whatever it could be. We've never been driven from our homes that I know of. Maybe we have. Some of us have. I don't know everybody's history. When we are, or when something happens, to look and go, no matter what happens here, there's an inheritance in heaven that has not changed. No matter how tough life gets here, no matter how bad it goes, there is that. There is the inheritance that is eternal. 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, he just says that so simply, in a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. James 1, 2 to 4, I think I've said this before, verses I memorized by accident. I didn't intend to memorize them. They just were so relevant to me for a while. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I never sat down to memorize that. Just happened. How are you doing in this? Have we learned to embrace our trials yet? Unless you greatly rejoice, though now you have to suffer grief in some trials. So, I was in high school, and I don't remember what grade. I want to say grade 11, grade 12, and I determined one time, Mom and Dad weren't together at that point. We were living in kind of this funny apartment place. And I determined I'm going to get into shape. I might have been playing soccer or something. I don't remember why I did this. And I determined I'm going to get into shape. So at least twice a week, three times a week, I'm going to get up and run. And I got up at some horrible hour when you're a teenager in high school, like 6:30 or something. Now I'm like, if I can sleep till 6:30, this is good. Got up at 6:30, biked outside of town because I wasn't going to run in town. And I ran. I ran for, I don't know, mile and a half. And I pushed myself. And I was just done. And I think I did a half-hearted attempt once more, right? Apparently, do I have a volunteer that considers themselves reasonably healthy and reasonably strong, has good shoulders? Anybody? I was hoping for some young teenage boys here. There's only Dan and Carl that I can really look at for the younger. Okay, fine.
I did bring these.
And I was going to, as I was telling this illustration, have someone just hold them. Ouch. Right? Apparently, you can get to the point where working out is enjoyable. Okay, some people are laughing. Judith is going, yeah, you can. I'm like, I don't know. I've never got there. It's hard work.
Probably on the third day of running.
Probably, yes. I mean, there's technically something called a runner's high. After 45 minutes or so, you get this rush of endorphins, whatever. Never got there. But even working out, some people feel genuinely better after working out. I probably would. Stretching and a light exercise, yeah. But working out in a way that puts your body under trials so that it builds, right? Like, you have to work out till it's hurting, is what they're telling you. You've heard the phrase, no pain, no gain, right? It has to kind of suffer a bit. And it's a trial that our body gets put through for a purpose. Messiah has put his body through trials for a purpose. Right? I've seen him. And he's got some muscles. Those don't happen by accident. Our trials in our lives have a purpose in them. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's good enough. But sometimes it just doesn't feel like it. It may feel like that for a very long time, but in light of eternity, it is just a little while. And this idea that you could learn to enjoy it is interesting because we're told to rejoice and consider it pure joy in the trials that we face because they will produce results in our lives, transform us into the image of Christ. This would be intended to transform me into the image of someone more muscular, right? Which I would love, by the way. I'm running out of time. I would have loved this 30 years ago, too. Whatever. But the trials in our lives can produce a fruit to transform us into the image of Christ. Our trials have purpose. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the first thing is that our inheritance is secure. Second thing is that our trials have purpose. And then verses 8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter here is referring to our physical eyes. And you have to remember, Peter saw Jesus, and the people he's writing to never did. At least the vast majority of them never would have. Maybe a couple did, we don't know. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And we don't see Jesus physically. And if anybody has claimed that they have, I'm a little skeptical. I've heard of those claims. I'm a little skeptical. But we don't see him in the way that Peter had. And when he says that you have not seen him, yet you love him, I have to think that's a bit of a commendation from Peter to his readers. I walked with him. I journeyed with him for 3 years, and I learned to love him. And you could argue that Peter didn't learn very well till the end, and later. But he says, you haven't seen him physically, and yet you love him. And he says, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's interesting. Oftentimes when salvation is referred to in Scripture, it is in the sense of future, and it is in the sense of eternal. This may be different. It doesn't seem that Peter is saying they are joyful because someday they will be in heaven. Although that is a cause for joy. They are joyful because they are receiving at that time the salvation of their souls. It's current. In fact, the Greek word for receiving is komizo. I can't do the accent. And the verb is in the present, not the future tense, when you go and look at the Greek words. They're receiving. They're receiving right now the salvation of their souls. So it isn't now and it is eternal. What is salvation? Another Christianese word quiz. What is salvation? If you separate it from Scripture and just put it into the way we use the word in society, what is salvation?
A savior.
Okay.
A rescue.
Rescue. Okay. I Googled it. Preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. But that's not bad. And it was actually interesting that it gave me a theological description as well in Google. It says, deliverance from sin and its consequences, believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in Christ. That's not a horrible definition. In Greek, the word is soteria. And thus the theological study, if you're into those kinds of terms, the theological study of salvation is soteriology. Most of us don't ever worry too much about the theological terms of that. One of the biblical uses for the word, as I looked it up, is deliverance, preservation, salvation, or deliverance from the molestation of enemies. Now, if we come back to the idea of them having received in the present the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Okay? Let's read it again. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The truth that we are currently receiving deliverance from the molestation of enemies would be a cause of inexpressible glory and glorious joy, would it not? You catch that? We are currently receiving deliverance from the molestation of enemies. Is that a good thing? It is. John 16:33, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Luke 10:19, I will give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. John, 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Romans 6:22 and 23, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no enemy that we have that Jesus has not overcome. Thank you. I don't get a lot of amens, Judith. It's true, though. There's no enemy that we have that Jesus has not overcome. And that is today. Now, we also get to Romans 7, where Paul says, I do not do what I want to do, or I do not know what I do what I do not want to do, and what I want to do, I do not do. Right? And then he comes to chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So while sin is overcome in our lives and he has defeated it, it's still a present reality. It's one of those now and not yet. But he has overcome it. There is no enemy that we face that he has not overcome. And maybe if we spent more time in our inexpressible and glorious joy, our transformation would happen a bit easier too. Because it takes us some time. Quick review. In writing to Christians likely enduring persecution, Peter wrote, and this is my summary, we have an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away. Trials that we go through in life have purpose. And our salvation is present. Christ has overcome. And there can be great joy living in that truth. 1 Peter. When everything goes south, whatever phrasing you want to use, when the world shatters, when whatever, 1 Peter has some wonderful truths about who God is and who we are. He is good in the midst of us. He is eternal in the midst of our temporary and I'm really thankful. I'm not sure how to conclude this. I'm just really thankful. Father, we are thankful for that. I thank you for our inheritance that we have in you. I thank you for the ways that you use our trials, and I do even thank you for our trials, at least some of them so far, I'm thankful for. Lord, lead us and guide us as we walk together as a body of believers in you, and as we grow, as we journey. Thank you for this, and I pray that all. In Jesus' name, amen.